Well, we're on a day today where I pray that you will be blessed in an amazing way. You're about to see a quick one-minute video that I pray will stir your heart and give us a platform from which to jump into today's message. We're going to go through the book of James. Go ahead.
We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now. Because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Amen. You see His face, you hear His voice, and you are immediately stirred and recognize instantly who He is, what we're talking about. And I dare say that unless you are a true narrow-minded, pin-headed bigot, you say amen. Well, I want to welcome you to our fifth week in our series of James. We're going through the book of James, and we go into chapter 2 this week. And I start off with Martin Luther King with a series that we've entitled, Looks Can Be Deceiving, because in that speech, while you think you recognize him and say, oh yeah, MLK, what you may not know and what parallels into looks being deceiving. If you heard the words of that speech, the closing remarks, an emboldened, confident, courageous man who spoke of fearing no one. That was his last speech. He was murdered the next day. Looks can be deceiving. Now that's not to say that he was not courageous, and I trust he did not fear any man. But how often our words can either be paradoxical, ironic, in this case perhaps even prophetic. I want to ask you something, because when you see Dr. Martin Luther King and you immediately think to human rights, and we all stand in charge and say, of course, amen, it's got to be. Why is it that we not have the same fervor and zeal for the same principle as applied in the church? What? Where are you going, Pastor? Why is it that in terms of faith and in the condition of looking at people, when it is so apparent, when we see it in terms of race and discrimination in the measure of the world, why do we not have the same zeal, the same conviction when it comes to the spiritual component of the same principle? Have you thought of how often it is and how ugly it becomes when bigotry and discrimination happen under the guises of faith? We have Islamic radical extremists that are blowing up and killing innocent people in the name of their God. That is repulsive. We have people, I don't know if you've seen the news in the last few months, we have a Christian wacko idiot that I swear God is saving a lightning bolt for in the Midwest, who is going and boycotting the funerals of fallen soldiers and homosexuals and spewing hate from the pit of hell under the umbrella, supposedly, of the Christian faith. Hideous, hideous. We have seen in history some of the most oppressive, expressions of hate. Do you know, when you think of Dr. Martin Luther King, the Ku Klux Klan, the skinhead, they wear crosses on their garments. They spew out hate and say that they are doing it as an expression of their commitment to their Christian convictions. Here's a little known fact that'll blow you away that to me was the exclamation mark on this point. Do you know that in Nazi Germany, Adolf Hitler, with his Secret Service SS soldiers, had something imprinted on the back of their belt buckles? Every SS soldier, standard uniform, was given a full outfit, and they were given a belt. And on the back of their belt buckle read in German, "God with us." You say with me, how heinous, what an absolute perversion of the truth. And I say amen. Let me read to you the opening verse of chapter 2 of the book of James. And now I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. Because we all say amen to the obvious examples. Let me read to you James chapter 2 verse 1. God's word says this: "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." We talk about discrimination in these acts of oppressive hate. And I would say to you, they all come back to the same root principle of James chapter 2, verse 1. Where is our heart? And lest we think I'm no Hitler, I'm no radical extremist Muslim terrorist, I'm not. God's word works in absolutes. Remember, we spread out the buffet here a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about it, that you can't be kind of Christian any more than you could be kind of pregnant. And in the opening chapter of James, James 1, we saw in many different ways the message continued to be to embrace God's word of truth. And we talked about it. It needs to be all of God's truth. You can't pick and choose like a buffet. I'll take some of this. I'll take some. That repeats on me. I'll stay away from that. You know, that I'm allergic to that one. That love your neighbor thing. No thanks. None of that. How about James 2:1? Show no favoritism. Said conversely, show no discrimination. See, I find favoritism to be the word that kind of polishes it up and cleans it. What that's saying is, don't choose any one person as special. Same principle is, don't shun anyone. I would say this to you, and I hope you take this away, and I hope that you carry this in your heart for the rest of your life. There's a dirty word in God's vocabulary. I dare say Christ didn't use it. Neither should we. That dirty word is them. There is no them in the Christian life. The big idea of today's message starts right here in the first verse. We're going to go through verses 1 through 13 as we continue to go all the way through the book of James. But here's the big idea. I sent it to you early. You get in early this week. Show no favoritism. There is no such thing as thems in God's economy. He doesn't look down and see fat, skinny, black, white, rich, poor. He sees souls. And that's what we're to see. I've told you before that we can get up on our high horse in Christianity sometimes. And remember, James is speaking to the church. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. He's saying, those of you that are my brothers in Christ, or those that claim to be my brothers in Christ, show no favoritism. You see, in the church, we can often get into our little cocoon of Christianity and look out like we're at the zoo, looking at the sinners. Oh, look at that. Look, what a big one that one is. You know, Friday night, we go to the clubs. Oh, look, they're mating. You know, we drive by the bars and think, oh, look, there's all the young ones. They're look at how what a ruckus it is at the zoo. They come up to us like one of the handlers is holding one, and we kind of back away, thinking, you know, I know the handler's got him, but he might bite. Show no favoritism. Every single person, and I'm speaking to you now if you're a Christian, if you are a biblical Christian, hear me, my friends, every person you will ever meet, ever, is either already a brother or sister in Christ, or, and here's the hook, here's the Jesus part, or he is a potential brother in Christ. Amen. The drug addict? Yes. The homeless guy that smells like urine? Yes. The business guy that just put the screws to you and embezzled all that money? Yes. The fallen hero? Yes. The radical Muslim extremist? Yes. Show no favoritism. Whew. Don't you love Jimbo? This book of James, is this not the best? You see, James gets right down into the craw of where we live. He breaks away from those pleasantries that we can often hide behind. He's speaking to the church. I've told you before, we are all about living at the intersection of grace and sin. That's where the church belongs. We go into the darkness and we bring the light. Amen. Out in the foyer, as you leave today, just as you get outside the door, you've got one more week to participate with our Hope Tote ministry. Mr. Steve, what time does the bus pull out next Saturday? 11:30. You show up here around 11 o'clock. You fill up those Hope Tote purple bags. We're going to inner city Baltimore, men's homeless shelter, and we're bringing, I pray, the better part of 300 filled bags so that we can take care of their entire ministry for one day. And we're going to walk through that facility. They want to show us the blessing that we are being. I encourage you next Saturday, block off 11 to 3 as we go up there. Don't miss out on the opportunity to be the blessing. We're going into a place that a lot of the world would refer to as them. And we're going on purpose, and it's our blessing to go. In this passage, as you read now into verses 2, 3, and 4, what you find is that James begins to give an example. And he starts talking about our inclinations to treat the rich and the poor differently. Listen to what he says as we now go into verses 2, 3, and 4. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man, shabby clothes, also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Friends, that happens every day in churches all around our country. That happens every day in the workplace. We measure people the wrong way. We need to be Christ-like, not only in our words, not only in our actions, but in our attitudes and in our perceptions. Hear the heaviness of the words. Evil thoughts. You have discriminated. Now, somebody said, "Well, I didn't do anything." You thought it. You discriminated. Evil thoughts. Not kind of bad thoughts. Not little white lie thoughts. God's word says evil thoughts. In verses 5 through 7, we see James begin to transition. You see, he starts off in verse 1 and says, "Don't." We get one of those powerful James statements, "Don't show favoritism." Then he gives us an example, and he calls us out, and he says, "If you do," those are evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. In verses 5, 6, and 7, he begins now to transition into what I would call a principle of being congruent. What he's going to tell us is that if you hold those don't jive with Christianity. And if you are holding to those and claiming Christianity, you better take inventory of your heart, my brothers and sisters. James, not me. This is not Jeff, this is James. Saying, if you can hold those thoughts of discrimination, and again, not necessarily part of the Klan, how about just part of the church snobbery crew? How about the ones that size people up based on what they're wearing as they walk across the parking lot? How about one that looks to see which neighborhood they actually live in before you begin to form your opinion? How about the one that happens to notice that, gee, that car's got to be at least 10 years old? Or conversely, what if you're one of those poverty snobs that thinks all the rich people are bad? See, it works both ways. It's a matter of the heart, not an issue of condition. It's not where you land on the continuum. It's where your heart starts from. It's all about the heart. Listen to what he says in verses 5 through 7. God's word says this. Listen, dear brothers. It's kind of like a, hey, don't fall asleep. Check this out. James says, listen, my brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him. But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones, listen carefully, are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? My friends, what we're seeing here is a taking a look through God's eyes. James tells us there's a way that we look at the rich, there's a way that we look at the poor. He said God chose predominantly to build his kingdom in the church through the hands and the hearts of the poor. Now, he's not playing favorites. And you need to understand something. Oftentimes this verse is read and this text is looked upon and it's kind of heralded as if to say that God loves poverty. God does not love poverty. This is not a pro-poverty passage. This is a pro-heart for Christ passage, and what he is telling us is that most of the changes that have happened in the world of faith have come through the hearts of those who appeared not to have the ability or the means to do it. God chooses to work through the weak as he distributes his strength. It's an encouragement to say that you don't have to have a worldly resume and a pile of stuff to be a powerful player in kingdom work. In fact, we see elsewhere in the Bible where Jesus tells us about the rich young ruler. He tells the story of being approached by this gentleman who has everything. He has it all. And he's an extremely religious guy. Top of his class. And he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, well, 10 commandments. How you doing? Got them. Been there. Got it covered. Really? How about this? Got it covered. I'm good. What else? Jesus went right to the heart issue. Knowing that this man had it all, and that sadly, while he said he wanted personal, intimate relationship with Christ, and while he appeared to want it and have it because he was the most religious guy around, Jesus went right to the heart and he said, well, basically, lay it all down and come with me. Give me your life. And we're told that the man turned around and he went away sad. Jesus understood. So often we think it's about acquiring the stuff. And sadly, while comfort and prosperity can be one of God's sweetest blessings as we go through our 50 or 100 years here on earth, when you live with the currency of Christ, when what is most important to him is most important to you, those things just happen to be accessories. And when they're not, there's a problem. You see, those that are quote-unquote poor tend not to have the other things that interfere and get in the way. They tend, when their heart is right, to be most intimate with God. I can tell you that we were a people, our family. We were a people of means. We had it all. And I am a pro-prosperity preacher in as much as to say this: God is not anti-prosperity any more than he is pro-poverty. And friends, if you point at the wealthy and think of them as a them, you are wrong. Just as wrong as those that have means that point at poverty and call them them. They're wrong. There is no them. I've entitled our message this morning, Us or Them. That's the heartbeat of James. That's the heartbeat of God. That's Christ-likeness. There is no them. I referenced Donald Trump. Perhaps one of the icons of the world, the have-it-all person. If he were to walk in here today, chances are because of his celebrity, there would be a lot of oohing and aahing and finger-pointing. Ooh, jeez. I pray it would be because of his celebrity and not because of his wealth or his means. Because you see, when we live in and prioritize God's currency, we look at things like the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to know, I don't know Donald Trump's faith. I don't see in the persona that he puts across a Christ-likeness that would lead me to think that he is a believer. So if he is, forgive me, but for the illustration point, let me just tell you that if Donald Trump were to walk in here and he's got a Taj Mahal and he's got a jet and he's got, you know, he probably owns a country here or there. And right after him, Miss Mary Collins walks in. And she's got her walker. She's got her car that's probably 5, 6, 7 years old. May not have a bunch of $100 bills in her purse. She may. I'll tell you what I know she does have. In the purse of her heart, she has love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness. She lives in the wealth of the fruit of the Spirit. And what James is saying is, oh, how we tend to get caught up in how we see things. Don't be in awe of Donald Trump and seek to emulate him so that you can quote-unquote have it all. Emulate Christ and be in awe of Miss Mary Collins, who said, as we did our Helping Hands ministry and went to Miss Mary's house and did all the work, the most powerful moment of that day for me came. When we're up on the roof, we're painting, we're doing everything, everybody's got their hands going. And Miss Mary pulled up and across a gravel driveway. Took about 7 or 8 minutes to go 30 feet to get into the house with her walker. Because she showed up as a discipled warrior for Christ and said, put me in, coach, I'm here. Donald Trump's got squat on Miss Mary. When you see things through God's perspective. Some of you know, I know this pain personally. I told you we had it all, and thank God we have had the blessing of being able to pour ourselves out in ministry, and there is nobody that's ever hit the lottery that's any more fortunate than our family is to be where we are today. I've told some of you that know me well personally, about 7 or 8 months ago, this came to roost in my home and in my heart. You see, my dad is not a Christian. He would probably answer the phone if you did a survey and he'd say he was. But he does not have a personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And while he is supportive in many ways with what we are doing, he basically just thinks I'm an idiot for having changed paths in life. And worse than that, what he said to me one night, as we were getting into a discussion that quickly turned heated, he put away the baseball bat. He got out a scalpel. He stuck it right in my chest and he carved out my heart and he put it on a plate and watched it beat. Because he said this to me. He said, I measure a man by the size of the pile of chips he brings to the poker game. And you no longer have any chips. Amen. I said to my dad in that moment, and I'm not smart enough to come up with a witty response, this was God blessing me and I pray pouring into my dad. God took over my tongue and I instantaneously said to him, Dad, I just play with different chips now. Amen. There is no them. And the measure of us is not in the pile of our chips. It's in the currency that we use. James is saying, we're not to lose sight of the issue of currency. Now, as we go to verses 8 through 11, we're going to go to 13. He shifts gears again. In 5 through 7, he wanted us to understand that you cannot have both favoritism, partiality. Aren't those neat, clean words that we use? You cannot jive discrimination with Christianity. You might want to. You might say the words together. But James is telling us in God's economy, where he is the only judge, they do not go together. And this book is written as a warning to remind us, if you think it's okay and in your world they do fit together, you're deceiving yourself. Chapter 1, he said four times, do not be deceived. In verses 8 through 11, he now gets down to the black and white of it, and he wants us to understand point blank, that is sin, it is wrong, and you will be convicted of it. Brothers and sisters, listen to what he says. Now going in verses 8 through 11, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. What's the point? What he's saying is, don't lose sight of this. You can't say, well, yeah, but I'm a good person 95% of the time. Okay, so I show a little bit of discrimination. Big deal. What he's telling us is you are convicted. All right, this is where the lights are really going to kill me. Michael, I need your help. Steve, I need your help. Steve, I need your help. Would you please come forward? Here's the message of James. Everybody bring your chain to church. Steve, would you please go out on the outer ends, hold that fairly tight, and up at about probably 6 feet. You can keep it lower for the minute. Yeah, for the minute. Mr. Mike, would you do me a favor? Would you unfold that sheet the long way and drape it over there, right in the middle, like use it like a clothesline? James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Where in the world are we going? Purple spray paint. I didn't know I could find purple. You know what, Michael? Could you do it the other way? Could you just... that's right. That's fine. Do me a favor. Would you drape that over the long way, over by Mr. Steve? If I'm going to spray anybody with paint, I'd like it to be Steve. Because I love him. What's the message? He says, first of all, you want to do right? You want to get out of this favoritism, this discrimination? Don't listen to MLK, although what he says is true. You listen to God's Word. God's Word says this. You want to get it right? We say it at the Bridge. Love God, love people, serve the world. James says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's getting it right. But then he goes on and he says, don't forget. The same God that gave you the commandments and who said that if you end up breaking one, you've broken them all. See this chain? I want you to think of this chain as God's law. I want you to see this and think of this. Each link in the chain is one of God's pieces of standard. Each piece of the chain represents a part of your life. Okay? Some of us live to be 100. We get the whole chain. Each link has a part. Okay, would you lift it up, guys? I want you to think about something. God's stand, God's stand. God's stand. God's standards. Hold it up for me, if you will, fellas. Okay. And there's you. Every link in the chain is an important part. It's your life. Think of your life as that span of chain links. Think of God's standards built upon each piece, each detail. There's you, and then there's God's standards. Remember, we're told that God is a God of absolutes. There is truth, and then there is lies. There are lies that dress up nice. Okay? It's still putting lipstick on a pig. I don't care what it looks like. If it's not in line with what God says, you're sticking lipstick on a pig. Now, what's the point of verse 8 through 11? I'm not going to snip your finger, Steve, but hold it here for me. Okay, let this one go, please. All right, how's this feel? Here's where we live, people. This is what we think. Hold still. Here's what we think. Okay, so I think I got a little discrimination. Big deal. I'm actually pretty nice. Here's James. You got one little link. How you doing? What have you done to God's standards? Where is your life? We tend to think it's just a little white lie. Thank you, fellas. You can just drop it. God's word says this. You break one link in the chain. And while we tend to think, well, all I've done is snipped a link, James wants us to understand, no, you just broke the chain. You broke the chain. Don't give yourself a little get-out-of-jail-free card that says, like the first one, well, I just snipped a little off the end. It doesn't really mean anything. God's standard, His will, His way is one piece. And when you live in it, you live up in God's blessing, parallel and connected to His standards. When you sin, and that's what we're told in verses 8 through 11, you break one. All you have to do is be a snob. You don't even have to join the clan. You just have to think like a snob. And you've broken James 2:1. Show no favoritism. You become overly pro some certain kind of people and feel like that's not the same. It is the same. Which of you do you think God loves more than the neighbor next to you? We love with God's love. We've talked about this before. It's an agape love. It's a loving the lovely less. It's loving the unlovely. It's the loving no matter what. That's the message of James 2, 8 through 11. We close with an urgent warning. Verses 12 and 13, James says, this is important. Don't write this off. Don't just turn inward and think, well, it's no big deal. I'm not one of them. I'm not as bad as those people. This really isn't even a big sin. We talk about it in sports, and I lived it in the military. You're only as strong as the weakest link in the chain. Your walk with God, your ability to hold up His standards and live in His blessing is only as strong as your weakest link. And when you break a link, you break His chain. And then, my friends, you live in the consequence of it. And sometimes that consequence is so terribly painful. Horrifically painful. And it's obvious. Other times, and I fear this is even worse, you live in that consequence and you don't feel the pain. Oh. You know, pain can be a wonderful thing when it introduces you to reality, when it serves as the starting line of remedy and cure. Pain becomes even more hideous when you don't feel it and the cancer continues to grow and spread unbeknownst to you. Oh, what we would do for some pain when we've got a cancer that's growing out of control without our awareness. Let me read to you verses 12 and 13 as we begin to bring our message to a close. Speak and act both. Both and. You've heard, if you know me, I'm a big both and guy. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy is shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Speak and act. If you just give lip service to this, shame on you. If you just give lip service to this, I love you enough to shake you and say, wake up! Because you're just making yourself feel better. You're not getting to the root of it in the cure. Speak and act as one who will be judged. My friends, this is important stuff. And, you know, sometimes whenever we hear the word judgment, we think in terms of heaven and hell. I want you to understand that that's the first judgment we need to address. But then there's also judgment for those who are on their way to heaven. See, what you talking about, Willis? You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to read verses 10 through 15. And I'll tell you what you will find. You'll find Paul talking to Christians and saying this. At the end of your life, when you come to your judgment seat as a Christian, and you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, let's take a look at what you did with your 50 to 100 years. The analogy is used of hay and stubble. We're going to take the works of your life. We're going to take the contributions that went above and beyond your heart and those that measured in the inventory of your pouring out. And we're going to put it to flame. You see, if it's gold and silver, the flame will refine it and it will shine for all of its beauty. But if you were building with sticks, hay and stubble, it's just going to get burned up. And the message is there'll be nothing left, which will mean that your account was empty. That you basically just went around building with twigs. Nothing that would last. Nothing of value. Sounds kind of awful, but I used to talk about this. It's like kissing your sister. There's nothing in it. There is no meaning. There's no value. There's nothing that lasts. And then in verse 15, we're told that there will be some. My friends, if you're in the hay and stubble crowd, if all you're doing is religious stuff, he says there will be some that come to heaven, but only as those escaping from the flames. Street language, you'll get in just under the door, and your hindsight will be smoking. You literally just got in. And your backside was on fire, but you made it. I pray to my God that those that I've had the opportunity to share ministry with won't be anywhere near that part of the line when we go home to heaven. My friends, we will be judged. What you do matters. Your attitude matters. At the end of the day, if you're still pretty much at a full tank, that matters. If you lay your head down and you are empty, praise God. If you're my brother Steve, if you're that Heinz 57 ketchup bottle, come on, get the rest out of me. Praise God. There are rewards waiting in heaven. James tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Here's the beautiful, beautiful piece of this message, my friends. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, and I speak from the first person, I have been in the trenches of life. I have been where thems don't like to go. Okay? filthy dirt under the fingernails of my life. Filthy dirt. I have been there. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The promises of God, as a child of God, is this. Give your life to Christ. Come and say, I am sorry. I will receive your gift of grace. You see, grace is when we're given things that we don't deserve. We're given eternal life. We're given the ability to have a vibrant personal relationship with the King. I was the guy on the outside slurring and attacking the King, stealing from him, defaming him, doing everything wrong. And when I got caught, I was brought to the King. And at the cross, he said, would you now please, I've made this personal, would you please accept my gift of grace? Would you allow me to adopt you? Would you please just say yes to my love and turn your life towards me and begin to live for me and with me? I want to adopt you and make you a child of God. I want to make you an heir to my kingdom. I said, me? I was the guy out there stealing your sheep, man. I was the guy putting graffiti on the wall. I was the guy doing the stuff that they don't tell you about. They have to whisper because it's not for public consumption. You must have me confused with somebody else. And he said, no, you're confused. You don't understand grace. I sent my son to the cross to die for you while you were doing that, so that when I got this audience with you, I could tell you personally, I've already paid the price. I just love you. Would you please, please accept my love and let me adopt you and come live in this. Now, his this was not Donald Trump's Taj Mahal, but the decorations were so much nicer. This is love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness. He says, I want to give you a confidence about your forever. I want you to be overflowing with joy. There's no room for that cheap happiness because you've got all this pure joy coming. It's so much better than happiness. It's not conditional. Understanding grace. You see, that's the starting point to understand mercy. And James tells us, just as people think, this James guy, man, he's brutal. He just keeps ratcheting it up on us. He said, no, you're not getting it right. This is not a burden of you must, because if not, I'll blast you. It's, he loves you this much. Come, get in line. Get in line with this blessing. He said, if you understand the grace, then you receive the mercy. Grace is when you receive what you do not deserve. Mercy is when God holds off what you do deserve. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the giver of grace, and he is the one that holds back with immense mercy what we do deserve. I want to show you a video as we get to close. I want you to know, whoever you are, wherever you've been, wherever you are right now in life, in this moment, whether you're in the auditorium, listening, watching on TV or the internet, right now, you are at the crossroads of grace and sin. And Jesus came to meet you through a people called the Bridge. He's asking you to let him give you some mercy if you'll accept his grace. Take a look at this.
Secrets. From childhood, we learn to hide the things that make us look weak or make us feel guilty. The truth is that oftentimes we try to hide these things. Rather than face the pain, we grow calloused. Rather than feel rejection, we build false walls of stability. Rather than run the risk of being honest, we choose to build our lives around the lies that bandage our wounds. On the surface, we have found a way to hide what lies inside. But it's there, eating away at us, begging to be hidden while at the same time screaming for release. For many, our desire to be free is captive only to our desperate fear of being found out. It is something we all share, It is a fear that will continue to hold us back for as long as we allow it. What would it take to face this fear? What would our lives be like if we could release the weight of the secrets we carry with us every day? What if there was a God big enough to bear this burden? There is a Savior who gave his life to take our most painful hurts on himself. He forgave our offenses and overlooked our mistakes. In love, he made our personal wounds his own, and through his sacrifice, we have been given the opportunity to take all of our guilt, all of our shame, and all of our failures, and erase them away. Through the love of Christ, we can live without secrets.
If you're here today, as God's voice, I share this with you. God says, let it go. Let it go. You're not going to get pistol whipped. You're not going to get beaten and pounded into submission. The times and the components of your life that have worked like that set of bolt cutters and have snipped God's chain, he says, bring it to me. Lay it at my feet. Let it go. Let it go vertically, those places and ways in which that you have hindered and sinned against God. Let it go. Those things that you carry and harbor against your brothers and sisters, that you harbor and hold against your potential brothers and sisters. Prejudice, discrimination, bitterness, anger. God says, let it go. As one who has received my gift of grace, capital G, Jesus Christ, let it go. And know that I am a God of love and mercy. The fact that I came from heaven and bore your sins before you did squat to earn it proves I am a God of mercy. Let it go. Put it down and come take my hug. His condition is you have to let it go. You can't put it in your back pocket and think he can't see it, and come, he will tell you, no. You've got to really, fully, completely, at the ownership level, let it go. We're going to transition this morning. And Paula, if you would begin to bring our friends forward. We're going to see an example of exactly that. You're going to see lives that have said, I am the receiver of the greatest gift that there ever was or will be. And I know personally what it is to have let it go. My friends, we're about to go through the waters of baptism with six new brothers and sisters who have said, I let it go. And I am so thankful. Amen. Amen. Jason, my brother, come on up. It's going to be a little chilly, I'm warning you. We were planning to baptize five this morning. And my brother Jason said, I'd like to change the number. And I was telling some this morning as we were getting ready. It was a truly inspirational conversation we had. And I'm going to let Jason tell you about it. Yeah, I wasn't kidding. That's really cold. It's going to get worse. Jason, I tell you what. Let's go ahead and sit down. Okay. I know. Takes courage. All right. I won't belabor the point because I'm not one in the water.
Okay.
But I will ask you this. Jason, why are we here today?
I'm here today because when I was 16, I'll go back. When I was 9, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And then when I was 16, I decided to take the next step and follow Him in water baptism. My problem was that I don't believe that I did it wholeheartedly. And this is something that shouldn't be taken lightly. Your whole heart should be in this decision. And I don't believe my whole heart was in it. And I came to church today, and they were doing baptisms, and it just felt, you know, it was the right time. And I went to Bill's talking to me about it, and then I went to the pastor about it, and he's like, well, why can't you do it today?
Amen.
So that's why I'm doing this, for the Lord, and because He convicted me of it. Thank you.
Jason, how much of your heart is in it this time?
100%.
I'm sorry?
100%.
I'm sorry?
100%.
Amen.
I love you, brother. I talked to Jason, and I was very concerned that there not be confusion here. And I began to prepare, as I normally do, to explain what baptism is and what it isn't. And when I asked Jason why he wanted to do this, and he said, last time I did it, it was like that religion we talk about, and I know that wasn't it. It should be my whole heart, and now my whole heart is there. And it was one of the sweetest responses I had ever heard. I need to tell you this. Jason said he was a little bummed out, though, because in his new zeal and his understanding of what it is to be in relationship with the Lord, he said, I've become a fisherman for Jesus. I'm just a little bummed out because I got two fish that are coming to church next week, but I'm going to miss them this week. You know, when you're in relationship, you care about those other people, don't you?
Definitely.
Amen. Well, Jason, with full knowledge and 100% of your heart engaged in this process, as a child of God, one adopted, not in religion, but in relationship with a Lord and a Savior, I want you to know that it is my great honor and privilege to now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You ready? Amen. Amen. Got your whole heart wet that time, brother.
Yeah.
Amen. Come on out. Oh, okay, it's going to be a little slippery. All right. Danny, are you next? Stephanie, would you come? By now, some of you that have called the bridge home are not going to be new to this, but you're going to see another piece of what is truly beautiful. In the Bible, believers are baptized by believers. You see, if you happen to be out on the bay this summer and you find somebody that is out of relationship with Christ and they give their heart and soul to Jesus, I want you to know, as a believer, you have met the biblical standard as the one that shared Jesus in the presence of somebody who has accepted Christ. You baptize them, my friends. You don't need to get to a church. You don't need an ordained minister. Believers baptizing believers is the biblical call and standard. And so in that truth, knowing my brother Danny and my sweet sister Stephanie, we're going to partake now as a wife, a believing wife, baptizes her believing husband. Danny? It's a very high-risk maneuver for me to hand you the mic.
Yeah. We have enough time.
But I'm going to do it.
Okay.
My brother, one of the sweetest blessings I have known in a long time, our friendship, I am so excited to hear. Why are we here?
Well, for a long time, I've been a believer in Christ, and Stephanie and I have been, I think, for the most part, walking well with the Lord. But growing up in the church, I was dedicated and went through confirmation and kind of just told that I should have a relationship with Christ. And so I found myself really searching for and finding the need to do it for myself. And kind of like what Jason said, to know that, you know, 100% of what I'm doing is my decision to follow Christ. So as a public confirmation of my relationship with Christ, I'm being baptized.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Stephanie, I know you've probably wanted to do this for a long time. We're going to do it in a nice way, though. Danny, upon your public profession and your passionate love for Christ, your wife is now going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, Stephanie was very nice there, but I know it's in her heart to be nice, but I also know she was motivated because she knew she was coming next. Stephanie, we don't spend quite as much time together as I do with Danny, which is a blessing to you. But I do know that we have come to know each other and our families have gotten close. And I know God has privileged us with having a perspective to where we could see into your heart. And it's a beautiful portrait. And I thank God for our friendship and for your profession. And so now I ask you as well, why are we here today?
Because I love George. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. Danny, it is now your great honor and privilege to baptize your wife in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You couldn't see it, but Danny, in true fashion, he hung her out just below the waterline for just a second. I think he wanted you to exhale so he could really get you a mouthful of water. Amen. Ken, come on, brother. Luana? Amy? Yes, be very careful. We have another husband and wife. Ken and I spent some real quality time together. You wonder why people have so much fun, right? We spent some real quality time together in my office about a week and a half ago. And it facilitated our coming here today. Ken? To the extent that you're comfortable, I want to ask you, why are we here, brother?
Well, for the longest time, a lot of my family was going to Catholic Church, and I didn't really know them because it's all this tradition, and it's the same thing. When I started coming here, I noticed it was a lot more than that. So I went and came and talked to him, and about 2 weeks ago, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Ken, let me ask you, how is that different than the religion you've been around?
It was all basically the same thing. Like, he's watching you, and you never felt really comfortable there. Nobody came up and talked to you and really showed you any relationship or even paid any attention to you at all. But when I came here, everybody's just so nice, and it makes you warm your heart to walk in the door. I look forward to coming to Sunday every day of the week.
Amen. I want you to know, folks, those of you that call the bridge home, God has used you and is using you on a regular basis, and you may not even know it. You see, when religion becomes so insulated that what we call getting into a groove is really the development of a rut. And while we think that the walls of a Christian cocoon keep us warm and cozy, they get rigid and hard, and they keep people away. The fact that you have been authentic, my language is real deal. Ken came to church. He told me that his wife, Amy, had made sure that he was in a church and being religious for a long time. But he got a hold of what God has been doing in and through many of you. And he used you to soften Ken's heart to where God's voice could be heard. And that is a most beautiful thing. We're in a school auditorium with yellow cinder block walls. Not a pretty church, right? Wrong. You are a beautiful church.
Amen.
And here is a testimony to your portrait. Because the church, ekklesia, it is not a building, it is not a structure. Grammatically ugly, theologically beautiful. The church is the people. we're about to baptize a new brother who is a testimony to the beauty of your painting. I thank you. Ken thanks you. And know that God looks down on a day like today, and while heaven celebrates what we're about to do, you're living out James 2. Amen. Amy, would you like to be? You want half rights or you want to go full win? Half. We'll do 50-50. You're a big guy, that's why. Ken, I am honored, and I told you that night, thank you for allowing me to come alongside, be a little bit of a tour guide for a while on this trip. It's my privilege to now baptize you as a brother. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, that's cool.
You know, about 2 months ago, we baptized some folks in the bay during the polar bear plunge. And Ken's,
oh, that's cool.
Ken's telling me this is a little bit like that. Come on now. And I want to show you the principal point that we talked about with believers baptizing believers. Ken is a 10-day-old Christian. And if you would like, Amy, you can baptize your wife. Or we can do it together. Do it. All right. Beautiful. Come on, Amy. Amy is another beautiful testimony. And we talked, and I want to speak into your heart, because you may be somebody who has grown up in the church. You may have spent a lifetime in the midst of religion. You may be able to quote chapter and verse. But if the relationship between you and Jesus Christ is not personal, foundationally sold and built on grace by faith, it's not real. It's not saving. It can look nice under glass, but it's not the real deal. And this week, we had a beautiful discussion and a birthday. Would you, Amy, I'm sorry, I know it's cold. I forget and I get talking, I'm sorry. Why are we here and what is this birthday about?
Because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm ready to really grow in my faith with the help of my new church family.
Amen. Amen. You hear heaven? Well done, faithful servants. Ken, would you help me now as together we baptize your wife and our sister in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Barb, I want to introduce you to another new friend. Barb and Bryce have been coming to the bridge for about 6 weeks, and I am going to have the privilege of marrying them in September. Amen. And they came at the recommendation and the invite of a bridge family who is in their blood family. And I just want to encourage you to share the good news, my friends. You don't have to become Billy Graham. You just have to care enough about people to share your faith in a way that's authentic and real. Barb is blessed. I know this because now we spend some quality time together. She's blessed not only with a new church family that loves her, but she's blessed with a fiancé that loves her and loves the Lord.
Amen.
I had a unique experience in our first premarital counseling session. I normally try to find out where people's hearts are and where they stand in relationship to the Lord. And I want to understand why it's important to them that they want Jesus to be a part of their wedding ceremony. And I want you to know that to hear your heart, Bryce, and your love for Barb, but the fact that it comes out of your love for the Lord, I know that you are going to be a great husband. And Barb, your heart and your obedience and your wanting to press into your relationship with the Lord tells me, you're going to be a great wife. And so today, it's my pleasure and my privilege to be a part of this early part of your journey. First, to become adopted into the family of God as a child of God. And that we're going to get to see you grow as God paints the portrait of a new family with you together. So I think it's wonderful if I ask you now, knowing that Bryce is here and he's played an important part in your journey, why are we here? Barb, what are we doing?
I am accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and he's done a wonderful, wonderful thing by bringing this man to me.
Amen. Barb was telling me she sees Bryce as one of God's most beautiful blessings in her life. You know, here's a word of encouragement, friends. Bring your marriage to the foot of the cross, and it will grow bouquets unlike any you have ever known. To start there is the most wonderful and beautiful plan. Barb, it is now my privilege, Bryce, your privilege as well. And I'm going to just kind of ride shotgun so you get most of the work here. We're going to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Yeah. All right. Friends, this is not religion and it's not ritual. You're standing. Thank you all. You're in the presence of a mighty work of God. The work has already been done. This is a public profession of a condition that already exists in the heart. But I pray when we're together, and especially when you see times like today where lives are coming and telling everybody that I am his and he's mine and I want everybody to know. Standing at the feet of Michelangelo when he began a work would be nothing compared to the seat that you get in here on days like today. Amen? Amen.